Over 17 years of Judah's servitude to Babylon, foretold by Jeremiah, had nearly expired. It was revealed to the later prophet Daniel that a further period of 70 weeks was decreed upon his people, the Jews, and upon his holy city, Jerusalem. In his prayer preceding the revelation, Daniel had referred to the people and the city as God. The fact that Gabriel described them as Daniels is an indication that they are not fully acknowledged by God in the restoration under Zerubbabel, which subsequently took place. They still remain under Gentile sovereignty. When the times of Gentiles are fulfilled, God will, of course, effect the second restoration. The Jews will then be recognized as his people, and the city will be built to him. There has been considerable controversy regarding the meaning of the word Shavuot, translated weeks in Daniel 9, but most competent Hebrews agree that it is a generic term, simply meaning seven, without indicating any particular denomination of time, such as days or years. That the heptads or heptomads of Daniel 9 were years, however, seems fairly clear. The same word is translated 7 years, for example, in Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and it is also used in the Mishnah and in the Book of Jubilee for weeks of years. Dr. Tregelis writes, Daniel has made inquiry about 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The answer speaks also of 70 periods, which in our English translation are called weeks. The word, however, does not necessarily mean 7 days, but appears as 7 parts. Of course, it is much more often used in speaking of a week than anything else, because nothing is so often mentioned as a week which is similarly divided. The Hebrews, however, used a septenary scale as to time just as habitually as we should reckon 10, the sabbatical years, the jubilees, all tended to give this thought a permanent place in their minds. The denomination is here to be taken from the subject of Daniel's prayer. He prayed about years. He is asked about periods of 7 years, that is, the recurrence of sabbatical years. The period referred to in Daniel 9 was 70 heptads of years, or 490 years. The year of the prophecy was not, of course, the equivalent of 12 months of the Gregorian calendar. Both in Babylonian and Jewish reckoning, the year was a lunisolar one of 360 days. As far back as in the days of Noah, the year was reckoned as 360 days, and a month of 30 days. For example, after the flood, the number of days in the 5 months, from the 17th day of the 2nd month to the 17th day of the 7th month, was stated to be 150 days. All nations, before the just length of the solar year was known, says Sir Isaac Newton, reckoned months by the course of the moon, and years by the return of winter and summer, spring and autumn. And in making calendars for their festivals, they reckoned 30 days to a lunar month and 12 lunar months to a year. Taking the nearest round numbers, whence came the division of the ecliptic into 360 degrees. In Revelation 11, a period of 42 months is subsequently described as 1260 days, which again confirms that a month was reckoned as 30 days. The 490 years decreed upon Daniel's people and his holy city of Jerusalem were to see the fulfillment of certain purposes of God. 6 were specifically detailed. First, to finish the transgression. The word translated finish means to shut up or restrain from a course of activity. And the word translated transgression means a defection, revolt, or rebellion. Israel's law-breaking seems to be completely unrestrained. From the rebellion against God, they had been delivered into captivity. But this experience had taught them no lesson, and nothing apparently held their deliberate wilderness in check. Their rebellion must be finished further. When God makes a new covenant with the house of Judah and Israel, he will put his law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. And then they will have an inward restraint. The rebellion will effectually finish at the return of Messiah to earth. second, to make an end of sin. The nation's wrongdoing will be brought to a definite end. When Christ returns, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and that shall be done, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. The expression used in Daniel 9 and verse 24 was consistently used to indicate the closing of a letter or official document. When the scribe had finished his work, the king placed his royal seal upon it, thus showing that the communication was brought to a close, and at the same time giving it the official imprimatur. The primary idea is that of bringing a matter to a conclusion. The third purpose was to make reconciliation for iniquity. Acts of wrongdoing might come to an end under the restrictive hand of God, but the sinful tendency of the individual would not be changed thereby, nor would he be free from the guilt of past trespasses. Atonement and reconciliation were necessary if the estranged nation and individual were to be brought back to God. Guilt must be removed and sins forgiven. Although the basis for this was made at the cross, its effect will be experienced only when the nation looks upon the one whom they pierced and mourns repentantly for him. The fourth point was to bring in the righteousness of the ages. The nation is to be regenerated, and God says that then I will bring near my righteousness, and will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Righteousness will be introduced by the Messiah, and in his millennial kingdom, of which Daniel thus caught a glimpse, there will be a rule of righteousness and equity. Fifth, to seal up vision and prophecy. When the Messiah's kingdom is set up, there will be no more need for vision or prophecy. All will have been fulfilled. The affixing of a seal is an indication that prophecy having been fulfilled, no further prophetic activity was necessary. The final point was to anoint a most holy. Many expositors assume that this refers to our Lord's anointing with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. But the words most holy are consistently used of objects, such as the temple and its inmost sanctuary, the temple vessels, the incense, etc. Especially never applied to persons in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple was filled with the Shekinah glory, but prior to the destruction of the building, the glory was withdrawn. In the millennial temple, the glory of God will again be present. And it is doubtless to this consecration of the temple, not by literal anointing with oil, but by the presence of the Shekinah that Gabriel alluded. All of these six blessings plainly still now in the future, since Israel is still suffering for her sins, and the kingdom has not yet been established. The 70 weeks of the prophecy were to commence with the issuing of a command to restore and build Jerusalem. And this commencing date must clearly be determined first, if the prophecy is to be correctly interpreted. There are several dates which expositors consider as possible starting points. In Ezra 1, for example, mention is made of a proclamation by Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, authorizing inter alia the rebuilding of the temple, but making no reference to the city itself. A decree was subsequently issued by Darius, confirming that of Cyrus, and again making no mention of the city. Again, the historian recalls that a royal letter regarding the temple, saying nothing of the city, was given to Ezra by Artaxerxes. It is clear that none of these can be regarded as the point from which the 70 years commence. But in 445 BC, Artaxerxes explicitly authorized Nehemiah to rebuild the city. This alone can be regarded, then, as the commencing date. The period of 70 weeks was divided into three sections of 7 weeks, or 49 years, 62 weeks, or 434 years, and 1 week, or 7 years. The first 49 years were to be occupied in the building of the city. During that time, the broad plaza, or square, the center of the life of the city, and the scarped rampart, or wall, rather than moat, as in the authorized version, were to be rebuilt. That is, by implication, not merely the center and circumference, but the whole of the city. Rebuilding must be in troublous times, and the scriptures indicate the difficulties experienced at this particular period. 29 years from Nehemiah 2 carry us to the date of Malachi's prophecy, and it is not without significance that this book closed the Old Testament canon. The second section of 434 years ran from the expiration of the first 49 years unto the anointed one, the prince. In his book, Daniel in the Critic's Den, Robert Anderson has argued, after converting the 483 lunisolar years into Julian years, that this period expired on the day on which our Lord rode into Jerusalem, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Without necessarily accepting his statement that the Edict of Artaxerxes was issued on the first day of Nisan 445 BC, it was certainly in that month, and it could scarcely have been much later than the first day, in view of subsequent events detailed in the prophecy. After the 69th week, or 483rd year, Messiah, the Anointed One, was to be cut off and have nothing, or by implication, no posterity. The word translated cut off is that normally used of the death penalty inflicted by a judge, and usually implies a violent death, even when otherwise used. In fulfillment of the prophecy, when the 69th week had run its course, our Lord was cut off out of the land of the living, as no posterity was left to him. Following the crucifixion of Christ, retribution was to overtake the guilty nation of Israel, according to Daniel's prophecy. The people of the coming prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that is, Jerusalem and the temple, and war should continue to the end, since desolations have been determined by God. The prediction was completely fulfilled in 70 AD, when the city and the temple were destroyed by the Romans. Since the destroyers were Romans, it is evident that the coming prince, who has still not yet appeared, must originate in the area of the Roman Empire also. The prince is to make a covenant, presumably that of Isaiah 28, with the media of Israel for a period of 1 week, patiently the last of the 70 weeks. It is sometimes argued that it is the Messiah who is to make the covenant, but the coming prince is a nearer antecedent than that he of Daniel 9:27, than the Messiah. In any case, Messiah's covenant will not be restricted to 7 years, but will be an everlasting one. It is equally clear that the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 is not in view. That will be made with Israel if Messiah returns to earth. The covenant will obviously be a 7 years treaty entered into by a ruler arising out of the area of the former Roman Empire. This treaty has not yet been enacted, and the only possible conclusion is that the events of the 70th week have yet to be fulfilled, and that a parenthesis, which has already lasted over 19 centuries, has been interposed. Daniel gave a plain hint of this parenthesis, since, as Pember personally remarks, he placed events between the 69th and the 70th seven, namely the death of the Lord Jesus, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple 40 years later, and the continuance of war unto the end of the age. It is only after the words until the end that he introduced the last seven. Thus he clearly intimated that there would be an interval between the 59th and 70th seven, and that it would be protracted until the time of the end. Pember also points out that in each of the great prophecies of Moses, in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and so on, it was predicted that the Jews must be driven out of their country and scattered among all nations for a long exile, during which God would suspend his dealings with them and no longer recognize them as his people. Recognition is manifestly the same at the interval between the 69th and the 70th seven. But divine calculations ignore periods of time during which God has chastised his people by delivering them into servitude, may be deduced from many scriptures. For instance, 1 Kings 6 and verse 1 states that Solomon began to build the temple 480 years after the Exodus. But a simple calculation shows that it was 594 years and not 480. The balance of 114 years being accounted for by the 111 years of servitude and the 3 years of Abimelech's usurpation referred to in the book of Judges. The scriptures contain many instances of parentheses which are not at first apparent. Many expositors believe, for example, that there is a gap in time, possibly of several millennia, between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. While the rule of Christ referred to in the latter part of Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is also separated by nearly 2,000 years at least from the verse mentioned in the first clause of the same verse. Again, when our Lord took the roll to read in the synagogue of Nazareth, he stopped abruptly in the middle of Isaiah 61 and verse 2, intimating plainly that the latter part of the verse was not then to be fulfilled, but related to a later time. There was a hiatus between verses 9 and 10 and Zechariah 9, since the first verse was plainly fulfilled at our Lord's entry into Jerusalem, whereas verse 10 is still unfulfilled 19 centuries later. Once more, Luke 1 and verse 31 was fulfilled at our Lord's birth, and verses 32 and 33 still await fulfillment. A similar break is found between verses 5 and 6 in Revelation 12. The illustrations might be multiplied, but probably sufficient has been said to show that parentheses of the kind found in Daniel 9 are not uncommon. The sin of Israel culminated in the rejection and murder of their Messiah, and God accordingly set aside the nation and commenced to deal with individuals of every race and nationality. Since Israel has apostatized from him, he ceased to take account of time in relation to them, and the 70th week of Daniel 9 has consequently not yet commenced. In the meantime, God is calling out the people to form a church, a mystery hidden until the revelation made through the Apostle Paul in New Testament days. And not until that work is complete will he resume his relationship with Israel. When the church has been removed from the scene, time will again start to be measured. In other words, the present dispensation must be complete, and the church must have been removed before it is possible for the 70th week of Daniel 9 to commence. At the present time, the Jews are on a parity with the Gentiles as regards the gospel, rather than having a position of privilege over them. Now God cannot act toward the Jews on two incompatible principles at the same time. That is to say, he cannot treat the Jews on a priority basis of the Gentiles and on a parity basis with them at the same time. Now, since the nation of Israel did possess a position of privilege over the Gentiles, during the 69 weeks which terminated at a crucifixion, but forfeited that position by that act, which forfeiture has continued during the present parentheses, it surely follows that when the 70th week takes up its running, this position of privilege will be restored to that race on the ground of a godly remnant who will be converted to God at that time, and who will remain loyal to their coming Messiah in spite of having to endure extreme persecution from a man of sin. But while the church is still on earth, the Jewish race can enjoy no such privilege. The church must be off the scene before the 70th week starts. It is clear from Daniel 2 and 7 that before the return of Christ to set up his kingdom, a federation of powers is to come into being, and this is confirmed in Revelation 13 and 17. The details furnished by John in the last book of the Bible reveal that the federation will be dominated by a ruthless and despotic individual whom the apostle terms the beast. This latter-day ruler of the revived Roman Empire seems undoubtedly the man described by Gabriel as the coming prince in Daniel 9, 26. It is this one who will make the 7-year treaty with Israel of which Daniel spoke, and which synchronizes with the 70th week. The purpose of the covenant is not exclusively stated, but it seems evident from Isaiah 28 that one of its provisions would be the protection of Israel from invasion by the Assyrian or king of the north. It will be ineffective, however, for the Assyrian is the rod of God's anger sent by him against an impious nation, and the protection of the western powers will be unavailing against the northern invader. Carnage and desolation will tell the story of his passage through the land. Halfway through the term of the covenant, the Roman prince will put a stop to the offering of sacrifices by the Jews, and, as 2 Thessalonians 2 indicates, will defile the temple by idolatry. There is an implication in Daniel 9 that an idol will be set up on the pinnacle or the wing of the temple. And the Apostle John tells of the making of an image of the Roman in Revelation 13. Worship will apparently be demanded for the idol and for the ruler it represents. The second half of 3.5 years of the 70th week is evidently to be identified with the time, times and half the time of Daniel 7 and verse 25, again Daniel 12 and verse 7, Revelation 12 and verse 14, and with the 42 months of Revelation 11 and 13, and the 1260 days of Revelation 11 and Revelation 12. During this period, Israel will suffer the unparalleled horrors of the Great Tribulation until a consummation is reached. But the desolator who causes such trouble, having been used as the instrument of God's anger, will himself be destroyed.